don't understand how good God is, how marvelously gracious He is, then your repentance will be half-hearted. God wants us to obey Him because we love Him. And we love Him because we see how gracious He's been to us, especially in giving His Son to save us from our sin. Now, this week, I'd like to not look at what was in the Lord's eyes. I would like to look at what I believe is in Peter's eyes. And what must be in every one of our eyes if we're to appropriate the grace of God. God had grace to resolve the issue. God had grace to bring deliverance. God had grace to bring us out of sin. God had grace to give us wisdom to resolve the things that we're up against. And God wants us to appropriate His grace. He wants His grace to be actuated. As Paul said, he said, the grace that was bestowed upon me was not bestowed in vain. He said, I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not me doing the laboring, but the grace of God doing the laboring. So God's grace is to be actuated. God's grace is to be appropriated. God's grace is what gives us the power to enter into all the gifts of salvation, all that God's provided in His Son, Jesus Christ. The law came through Moses, but grace came through Jesus Christ. So it's understanding the grace of God. Now, what was it in Peter's eyes? Now, I've already said that the eye is so important. I won't preach the same sermon again that I mentioned last week, but let me just use some scriptures on the other side. For instance, in Proverbs, it says, the eye that mocketh at his father and despises to obey his mother. Can there be manifested in your eye pride and rebellion? God tells us that you can look into a person's eye and not see clearly. It says, the eye that mocketh at his father and despises to obey his mother. So the ravens of the valley are going to pick it out and the young eagles will eat it. It's a pretty serious matter with God. think of you. It's not what men say about you. It's not what men see, because I guarantee you men don't see it all. Amen? Men don't see it all. Man looks only where? And God is looking on the inner man, and the situation in the inner man is not where it used to be in the outer man. Amen? And God knows every one of us needs a huge, I mean a gigantic dose of humility. Every one of us, when God looks at the inner man. Now, Naaman wanted to be healed of his leprosy. But he did not want to be healed at the expense of his pride. He wanted healing. He wanted deliverance. He wanted to be free. He wanted somebody to get him out of this painful situation he was in. But he did not want to do it God's way. And neither did we. For healing to come, folks, physical and spiritual healing, it requires humility. Now, he came prepared, Naaman came prepared. I believe it says he had 10 talents of silver and 6,000 shekels of silver. He brought a bunch of money with him. And he thought he was going to buy his way. That's man's way. Man's way is, if I just got enough money, if I just am successful enough and accomplished enough in the eyes of the world, I can get myself out of anything. You know, you hear that quite often when somebody's going to court and they got enough money to buy a lawyer, you know, they can get themselves out of it. That's man's way. Man's thinking is, I can buy my way out of this. The Bible is very clear, no man can serve God and money. The things that are that life is made of cannot be purchased with money. The thing that life is made of is a free gift to God. Free gift to God. Now, not only do you think he could buy his way out, he thought he could work his way out. What did the prophet tell Naaman? He said, if you're going to be delivered from this, if you're going to be free from this, what are you going to need to do? He said, you need to go over there to the Jordan River, and you need to dip in the Jordan River 7 times. Now, for Naaman to do that meant, what did that mean in the sight of his men and in the sight of the public? For him, it meant humiliation. Now, God said, It's not what somebody is doing to you. It's what God is trying to work in you. God says, humble yourselves under what? The mighty hand of God. So that means that whatever circumstances God has orchestrated, whatever circumstances God has allowed, is God trying to bring you and I to a place of genuine humility? Is he trying to bring us to a place of humility so he can bless us? He's not trying to make life difficult for us. He wants us to receive his blessing. But we can't receive it if we're not humble. And Peter, when the Lord looked in his eyes, there was a whole sermon there that took place between Peter and Jesus when they looked at each other in that moment. And in that moment, when the Lord looked into Peter's eyes, what was he looking to see? What was that? He was looking to see that there was humility. When there's humility in our eyes, you remember the guy that the two guys that went up into the temple to pray, and the one guy was just bragging himself up before God, telling God what a good person he was. In comparison to who? In comparison to other people. But the other guy said he hardly couldn't find it in himself to look up, because in his spiritual eye he had humility, and he just prayed, God, be merciful to me. What am I? I'm a sinner. There was a brokenness there. There was a humility there, and that's what gives God the so Naaman, his men came to him, and his men said, look, if the prophet wanted you to go do some great thing, see, he was willing to do some great thing, but he wasn't willing to do some humble thing. Amen? And that's our biggest problem in life. That's why we don't get issues resolved. That's why we don't get the wisdom we need. That's why we don't get the deliverance that we need. Because the other day God reminded me when I was getting so frustrated. He says, one place in his word, he says, we can frustrate the grace of God. Well, how do we frustrate the grace of God? By getting what? Getting frustrated. When we get frustrated, God's trying to do a powerful work. God's trying to bring his blessing. God's trying to get us out of this thing with his power, with his grace, with his glory. But if we get frustrated, we frustrate the grace of God. And so God wants us to have a peace and a rest in our soul. God said, in quietness and confidence will be your life. And he doesn't just talk about a meek spirit, he talks about what kind of spirit? A quiet spirit. One that's not agitated. One that's not frustrated. One that's not all out of sorts with itself. A quiet spirit. A spirit that's at rest. And then God's grace can work in a powerful way. Now, let's go to the New Testament now. And I'd like to look at Saul. I mean, you have to turn your Bible. I just want to look at Nineveh. What Naaman is in the secular realm as far as God, Saul was in the religious realm. Are there any religious proud people walking around? Furthermore, are there any spiritually proud people walking around? I'm coming out of the category of religion into a category, I'm using religion in terms of somebody that's not saved. They're religious, but they're not saved. But when I talk about spiritual, somebody who's spiritually minded, I'm talking about somebody that is saved, but still having a problem with pride. Paul talks about it in several places. For instance, he says, in 1 Corinthians, he says, some among you are saying, I am of Apollos. Some among you are saying, I am of Cephas. Some among you are saying, I am of Paul. And then there was the real spiritual group. And what did they say? They were just like everybody else. But they said, now we're of Christ. See, and that sounds good. I am of Christ. But they were just like the others. It was just covered over. It was meshed over. There were elements of pride and carnality and works of the flesh in all four of them. And so, Paul also in Philippians, he talked about some preach Christ of envy and whatever. He's talking about a spiritually minded person preaching Christ, but doing it out of self-interest and self-gain and doing it out of self-confidence and so forth and so on. There's not a humility there. He says, some preach Christ out of envy and strife, trying to make my situation worse and not better. So you can have pride in the secular realm, you can have pride in the religious realm, you can have pride in the spiritual realm, but if we don't get it fixed, we're not going to be able to appropriate the grace of God. Now, when it came to Saul's portfolio, before he became a believer, he's given to us in Philippians chapter 3, his portfolio in terms of ABC was definitely an A. You go back and read that in Philippians 3, it wasn't just marginally an A, it was perfectly an A. That is, as far as he looked in the sight of men. And he makes a statement in Philippians 3, he says, as touching the things of the law, he was what? I'm asking that critical question. He says, as touching the things of the law, I was think we kind of picture it this way. God does his part, and what do? I do my part. Now, if we do our part, and we accomplish something by doing our part, then who deserves the credit? It's no longer grace, right? If we're doing our part, whatever part that is, it's no longer grace at work, but it's something we've done that we're going to take credit for. Now, the Bible says, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourself in any measure, in any percentage, because if it were, then what would we do? Let any man do what? Any man boast. And one of these things about the glory of God. God tells us he will not share his glory with us. He said, I will not share my glory with anybody. And what sin does, at the root of what sin does, that we're not normally as concerned about as we should be, is all have sinned. And what have we come short of? We've come short of giving the glory to God that he is worthy of, giving the honor to God that he is worthy of. And all of life is about us getting things back in order by the grace of God, so that glory would not be given to ourselves, but that glory would be given to God. And the moment you start taking glory to yourself, it's like you empty the cup of God's grace. I heard somebody say one time, it takes a steady hand to carry a full cup. Meaning, if God blessed you, if God worked for you, God used you in the past, be careful with what God blessed you with. I believe that's why God allowed Paul to have a thorn in the flesh. Because he speaks of the great revelation that God gave him and the great spiritual experiences that God allowed him to go into, and God knew he was susceptible to pride. And Paul 6 of it, 2 Corinthians, he says, he prayed 3 times about it. I did that myself, you know. We don't like these thorns. And, we like to get rid of them. If God will, get rid of them. And what did God say? Before God answered, after he prayed about it 3 times, he said, my grace is what? It's sufficient for you. And so Paul said, well, now, if that be the case, I will glory in my weakness. What? What did he say? I will glory in my weakness. I will glory in this trial. I will glory in this tribulation. I will glory in what God has allowed me. Because in my weakness, his strength is made perfect, and when his strength is made perfect, who gets the glory? He gets the glory. And that's what God is after. I tell you, the moment, if any measure of usefulness that God has done through any of us, the moment we start taking credit for it, we've got shaky hands. And the shaky hand is going to spill what's in the cup, and we're going to disqualify ourselves from God being able to use us for perfect. Amen? Because God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. And by the way, not only does God resist the proud, do people resist the proud? It's a universal law. It's a universal principle. You don't even have to be saved to despise a person that's conceited. When you see the pride, when you see the ego, when you see somebody that's stuck on who? Himself. It's just detestable. And especially if you think you're so much better than everybody else. I tell you, what I've learned and still am learning is I'm not as far ahead of some people as I thought I was. have no wherewithal within themselves to produce. The only way they can make it is there. And that's the type of person that the Word says. Blessed are the person who understands his spiritual poverty, for that person, theirs is what? The kingdom of heaven. The power of the kingdom of heaven. The wisdom of the kingdom of heaven. The discernment of the kingdom of heaven. The ability to perceive what God is doing, regardless of what we're seeing with our physical eyes, the ability to perceive what God is doing with our spiritual eyes because of the humility and the service. And Alexander McLaren, he's making a comment here. I thought it was really good. It kind of brings you back down to earth. And, so you don't believe you're on credit report, about yourself. He says, I wonder if it would be very reasonable for a moth that flits about the light, or a gnat that dances its hour in the sunbeam, to be proud because it had longer wings or prettier markings than some of the other fellow gnats or fellow moths. Is it much more reasonable for us to plume ourselves own and set much store by anything that we are or have done? He said, let me ask you two or three plain questions. He said, these questions ought to rip up this swollen bladder of self-esteem. I'm putting it pretty bluntly, isn't it? In other words, we're all puffed up. He says, what have you in your life, and this is actually a scripture in the Bible, in 1 Corinthians, what have you in your life that you did not receive? What's the answer? Let's say you have the aptitude, the interest, and capacity to be an engineer. Well, where did you get that aptitude, interest, and capacity to be an engineer? Where did that come from? Nobody is a self-made man. Tell us in the Psalms that when we were yet in our mother's womb, God was supernaturally working to develop those aptitudes and interests and capacities that we have. So anything that we're able to do, the Bible says, in God we live and move and have what? And have our being. Of Him, through Him, and whatever. Through Him or anything. That's why when you come to Revelation, one of the greatest chapters on worship in the whole Bible, Revelation chapter 5. And all the tallies of man's production comes in. Man's accomplishment, man's production. And in Revelation chapter 5, they're looking for somebody that's worthy. Remember that? Looking for somebody that's worthy. And there's only one that's worthy. Amen? There's only one to be credited. There's only one that says wisdom and power and riches and honor and strength and grace and glory be given to. Only one. Amen? Who is it? The Lamb of God. And the very concept of the Lamb of God has to do with meekness and humility. Because the greatest example of humility is our Lord Jesus Christ Himself. He said, come unto me. He invites every person in the world that's heavy laden and weighed down with the cares of this life, and instead of getting better through their circumstances, they're getting bitter. He says, come unto me and find what for yourself? To find rest for your soul. And he says, learn of me. And then the one character quality that the Lord identified himself with, of all the character qualities he could have picked out, what did he say about himself? He said, if you want rest for your soul, do everything that I want to do in your life. It's absolutely critical to have humility. Everything that God is orchestrating in our lives is to bring us to a place of humility. I was thinking about when Adam and Eve sinned. What was the great sin they committed? And remember I said pride is reserved for the right to have the final say. Pride is deciding how I want it to be and insisting it's got to be my way. And God had only given one command in the Garden of Eden. He wanted Adam and Eve to trust in His infinite wisdom and knowledge and understanding. He knew better about life than they did. Right? So, it says that Eve... Now remember, we're talking about the problem where with the eye. And it says that she looked on the tree. And when she looked on the tree, she saw that the tree was good for food. Good for food for who? Herself. One day they were trying to get Jesus to eat. They were trying desperately to try to get Jesus to eat. He had all these crowds of people around him. He'd been ministering and hadn't taken time to eat. And they said, Lord, why don't you take time to eat? And the Lord said, I have meat to eat that you know not of. Remember that? What was it that kept the Lord Jesus Himself strong? What was it that kept Him built up so He didn't get discouraged? By obeying the will of the Father and not having an independent will. It tells in Philippians that He made Himself, and our Lord is the perfect example of humility. He made Himself of love. He thought about robbery to be equal with God. He was equal with God, but it wasn't something that He clung to. As a right, it wasn't something that He clung to. As far as, when I come to earth, I'm going to do the miracles whenever I want to do them, or I'm going to do the teaching whenever I want to do them. He did not sacrifice His deity. He emptied Himself up for the independent use of His deity. He only did a miracle when it was the will of the Father. He only taught something when it was what the words of the Father gave Him. His whole life was one of absolute, complete dependence and submission to the Father. I mean, he's a perfect illustration to us. He's the Lamb of God. Now, there's a verse in Romans 8 that always kind of challenged me. Romans 8 is that victory chapter. It's one of the greatest chapters, I believe, to ever memorize and meditate on. It's so full of rich understanding of the victory in Christ. himself, Jesus humbled himself, and because he had humility, he says he became what? He humbled himself and became obedient. Is there a connection between your obedience to God and your humility before God? Is there a connection between your lack of prayer and your lack of humility? If you don't have a prayer life, if you don't cry out to God in prayer, in your utter poverty, then you must think you can do it now. I mean, if you neglect prayer and you don't spend time to pray to God, then you must think you can do it alone now. You must think you can do it alone. You're wrong. Prayer, a prayer life, is evidence that you really recognize your utter poverty before God. It's absolutely essential to have a prayer life. That's why God says, if you want revival in the church, if you want revival in the land, if you want God to bring healing to this corrupt society and all the corruption that's in the professing church of God, he says the two things. If my people, right, which are called by my name, to do two things. Number one, humble who? The politician. Pray that God humble the politician. God says, I want you to be humble. If you will be humble and do whatever, pray. If you will confess not only somebody else's sins, but confess whose sin? Your sin, what will I do? I'll bring peace to revival. So if we want revival, we've got to have humility. If we want revival, we've got to have humility with prayer. Amen? We've got to have it. There's no other way to get it. There's no other answer. And so, humility. Now, I want to go to another major point here on your outline. I want to talk about humility and dependence. Humility and dependence. Let's say, for sake of illustration, we had a little baby. I just say at my house, not Vanessa. And I say to the little baby, now look, if you don't shape up and start producing around here and being a contributor around here, we're not going to change your diaper anymore. we're not going to give you the milk that you need. And we're not going to make sure you get a bath until you are a contributor, until you are a producer. See? So you're asking is, what is a dependent? Dan? What does the government say a dependent is? I'm not looking for an answer, but you know, we have to define what is a dependent? A dependent is somebody who is dependent. A dependent is somebody that needs you to provide what they can't provide themselves. Amen? I tell you, every one of us are dependent upon God. I mean, we are desperately dependent upon God. God says, unless He builds the house, any production we put forth, any labor we put forth, any effort we put forth, is all in vain. Unless God is built. Now, I said this thing about doing God doing His part and us doing our part. I'll tell you what our part is. Our part is to cooperate with God. Our part is not like we don't have any responsibility. Our part is to cooperate with what God is doing, what God is working, what God is bringing to pass. It's not something we can produce. It's not something that we can make happen. It's not by human might and it's not by human power, but it's by His Spirit. Stay at the Lord. It's appropriating as a dependent, like for instance in Romans 8, it says, you have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear. Somebody's in bondage, like that little baby would be in bondage if I said, now you've got to be a producer, you've got to be a contributor, or else we're not going to. That baby's in bondage, so that baby doesn't have the ability to do it. Amen? And God said, you have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear. But what have you received? And the Lord did what he did oftentimes. He brought a baby in there. He brought a child in there. He set the child in the middle of the audience. And he said, here's what the Lord said. He said, if you do not become like a little child, he said, not only will you not be great in the kingdom of heaven, you won't even be able to enter the kingdom of heaven. Because what's required of anybody to be saved is an absolute dependence upon the grace of God to save them. An absolute dependence upon the grace of God to work the life of God in them. It's not something that we can produce. It's something we have to cry out to God and say, God, unless you do it in me and through me, it'll never be done. It'll never be accomplished. The Lord said, without me, what can you do? So, we come, I like what that song says, nothing in my hands I bring simply to the cross of Christ. God has done it. God has finished it. God has provided. God is looking for us to receive the gift of salvation through His Son. It's not something we can produce. It's not something we can earn. It's something that we receive in humble humility from Him. We're justified by faith, receiving from God. We're sanctified by faith, receiving from God. It's all of Him. It's all through Him. And it's all. And so this is so important. Now, I want to just have you come on, have a closing word here for Christ. The Lord talked about in John chapter 12, I believe it is. He says, except a grain of wheat fall to the earth and die, it abides alone. But if it die, it brings forth much fruit. Now, the life, the wheat, the germ of life in, let's say, the wheat seed, is in the seed. The wheat germ of life is in the seed, but it can't break forth unless the hardness of that seed is broken down. So you put the seed in the ground, and with the warmth of the ground, and the moisture of the ground, and the physical thing that takes place, that hardness around the seed breaks down, so the power of the life that's already in the seed can sprout up and grow. And God's saying the same thing to you and I. He's saying, when you allow me to show you and bring you to a place of brokenness, to a place of humility, then the life that I've provided in my Son can be at work in your life. Then you can bear fruit. But as long as there's a hardness and a coldness and a callousness towards God, as long as there's a prideful heart, then there's a hardness and the power of God can't be manifest. So everything in life, God's trying to bring us to a place of humility. Not convert us, but that the life of Christ can be. Amen. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, you don't have to pray for patience. And you're going to have to pray, God, will you bring something in my life so I can learn humility? All you got to do is look around. All you got to do is be alert. Because everything you're working in our life is to bring us to a place of humility so that we will cast ourselves completely upon your Son and His life and His redemption and His salvation. And not try to do something for you, but receive the gift of salvation that you give to us in your Son, Jesus Christ. So God, if there's anybody here today that's worn out, frustrated, irritated, downcast, and they've got that coldness or hardness in their heart, Lord, may they see that everything you've allowed is to bring them to a place of your blessing. You're not trying to hurt them. Bless them, so that they can enter into the fullness of the grace of God and the life of Jesus Christ. Lord, if anybody needs to see Lord Jesus Christ, and you shall be saved. Lord, it's not what we do, it's what you've done. We ask it all in Jesus' name.